2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're heading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Appreciate the words of that song. Fits well even into some of the things that we're going to be saying today as we strive to follow the Lord in His ministry and passion for people and in His service and worship to His great God. And we're supposed to be like Christ in that. I was doing some reading while I was in the airplane, enjoying some of it actually, and one of the authors commented, he says, I'm trying to think back in the 90s, was it? Maybe early 2000s. What would Jesus do? Remember that saying? They had arm bracelets and all that. What would Jesus do? And he said, actually, that's a wrong question, and I concur, by the way. What did Jesus do? What did he do and follow his example, all right? It was often used to twist the scripture to make it do whatever they wanted it to do, all right? Now, what did Jesus do? And let's follow his example. And that's, oh, to be like thee. What an amazing thought, and may we be like that. Well, let me remind you, as we've not been in 2 Corinthians for a few weeks here, as we come here to the conclusion of this book, we are coming to the final battle that Paul was facing in Corinth. All the way back in chapter 6, he had rejoiced in the confidence that he had seen in the sense that the Corinthians were willing to hear and listen to him again. He wasn't sure that that was happening. There had been so much false teaching and those who had stepped in to try to destroy his previous ministry and the ministry of the Word of God in their church that he wasn't sure that they were going to listen to him again. And through the testimony of Titus and others, he had been assured that they were wanting to hear and obey God's word again. And so he was encouraged by that. And yet he knew that there were still those in the church that were yet, if I can put it this way, spiritually belligerent to biblical authority and to the truth of God's word. They were really trying to distort and destroy the gospel. And they looked like they were good. Wolves in sheep's clothing. All right, they had this air about them and so forth. And so here from chapter 10, as you recall, from chapter 10 on, is really this final battle. Though there had been territory reclaimed, the majority of the Corinthians were willing to listen to Paul again. The enemies of the ministry were still lurking, and in fact, maybe even still attending. And the potential for destruction of the church was still really a viable option. Not something you desired, but Paul understood and knew that this church could yet be spiritually destroyed. And so Paul is going to directly at this point, from chapters 10 to the end of the book, engage those wolves in sheep's clothing. And he's going to do it in front of the Corinthians. He wanted them to hear and understand what was going on and why the gospel was that worthy of a battle. And as you recall from the last message, right, from the end of chapter 10, you see, God's measure, His rule, His standard of judging, this is in verses 12 to 18 of chapter 10, was one's involvement by God's grace in the spread of the gospel. How do you judge a servant of the Lord? Well, how is he faithfully carrying out the work of the gospel in his specific ministry? And so Paul is defending his work. You see, Paul lived for God's commendation. Not man's. He knew that one day he would stand before God and give an account of how he handled the very word of God that he had been given. And he wanted to hear, well done. He wanted God's smile, God's reward. It didn't matter what other people thought about him. And so, consequently, he's even going to delve here into chapter 11 and what looks like he's tooting his own horn, and actually that's not the case at all. He's defending the gospel and the gospel messenger. So, let's read, and we're going to cover 6 verses today, because he's really laying some pretty strong foundation, and yet these are really powerful for us, I think, to live in our life. Let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll begin walking our way through this. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, I must say that this passage at first reading, I'm sure as you read over to hear it again, it's like, what's he getting at? I'm not following this quite. Well, let's walk through it. And he's making a couple of very strong points, points that you and I need, frankly, to apply to our own life. If we're going to serve God as a faithful minister in whatever role God has called us, I'm your pastor. He's called me to be your pastor. But all of you have specific roles and ministries to do here in this church. Some of you are teaching God's word. Well, let's be faithful to that. Some of you are ministering to others on a maybe even one-to-one basis. There's truth here for you today that Paul is living out. We have in verse 1, Paul introducing his foolish, what he calls there, he says, you've made me foolish. Bear with my little folly, says. He's introducing his foolish defense, or actually maybe you could call it even exaltation, of his personal ministry. Actually, that foolishness begins in verse 5 and we'll go into next week's message, all right? Verses 2 through 4 really are not foolish in any way. You see, the Corinthians had accepted false apostles, and by accepting those false apostles, had accepted the derogation of Paul's ministry by those apostles. And so Paul was driven to defend or exalt the ministry that God had called him to. We may, in our own vernacular today, call it he was going to toot his own horn, and yet this wasn't his own horn, it was God's. This was not a brag. Remember, we just saw from chapter 10, he lived for the Lord's commendation. But because of the concern for the ministry at Corinth, because these false teachers who looked so good and were so destructive, he must defend right, godly, biblical ministry. His motives in this were pure. He was, like our song was just heard, he was Christ-like in his defense of his ministry. And we'll see this as we come to verses 2 through 4. You see, this defense was necessary for the gospel. Often we will deride a preacher, a pastor, who will defend his ministry for his people. And there are times where it's, if I can put it this way, properly derided. Because it's really honestly out of pride and out of self-will or as Peter put it, of lording it over God's people. And that's not right. That's not biblical. And yet, this is in no way what's happening here. Because the gospel was being called into question, as we saw at the end there, where they are twisting to another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, Paul must defend his ministry. What had happened? Well, just like any typical, and we'll see it today all the time, we watch. You probably watched it on television this morning if you watched the news. What happens? Well, if somebody has an opposing opinion in politics, what do they often do? They don't attack the position, they attack the person. Well, he is... Nah. Look what happened, even we discussed a little bit on Wednesday night, with the terrible tragedy in Charlottesville a week ago. In the debates that followed, it's everybody pointing fingers at everybody and not discussing the truth and reality of what's going on and what needs to happen. Does that make sense? Well, that's exactly what happened here at Corinth. These false apostles are saying, look at Paul. He's a fool. Don't listen to him. He's nothing. He's tooting his own horn. It's all about the money he can get from you guys. That's what they're saying. And Paul says, oh, I must defend my rightful ministry before you. But let me tell you what my heartbeat is. And so that's really where we come to. That's the introduction. He's going to have to share some folly in his mind. He doesn't want to do it. It's not his heartbeat. It's not about uplifting himself. It's about uplifting the gospel. But he says, let me share just a heartbeat that I think you'll grab, he says. So, I have three characteristics of the biblical minister of God today. Number one, as we see in verse 2, I call it the minister's jealousy, and we're using right words right from the passage here. The minister's jealousy, what is that? For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In many ways, this is the message this morning. If you forget the other 2 points, it's okay, don't miss this. And Paul is going directly for the jugular. He's saying, I have in my heart God's jealousy for you. This is God. We have it translated here, godly jealousy, but the Greek is, this is the jealousy of God. It belongs to God. He says, I have the same heartbeat of God here, the same zeal and ardor and defense that Jesus would do for his own children. And the picture he then gives us is the picture of a father and his betrothed daughter. We don't have that quite in our culture. So it's not quite the same as a father and his engaged daughter to be married, but there's some similarities. Remember, it was common in that day that a father would arrange the marriage of his daughter. When a father was a godly father, and this is obviously the picture here, especially as we think of God the Father, he would only betroth his daughter to one he trusted and saw good character in, knew that he would provide for his daughter and be a spiritual leader for his father. And Paul says, like my heavenly Father, I am in many ways your spiritual father. And I have betrothed you. Remember, let me give you a couple passages, cross-references here. Way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says to the Corinthians, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. The implication is I am your spiritual father. I was the one used by the Lord to lead you, and there's a unique heartbeat for you. Believer, stop and consider those that you've had the opportunity or privilege to actually lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a unique bond and relationship there, a guarding over, a protection of that new child of God so that they would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's true in your heart, that you'll always cherish those people that the Lord has allowed you to lead to Him. And in many ways, be that spiritual father. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians, as ye know, this is chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You see, Paul had given exhortation, had built them up and brought comfort and given them a charge. Go do this. As a father doth his children. And what was all of that? Well, Paul describes it in verse 12 there, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see, as a spiritual father, Paul was concerned that the Corinthians are prepared and ready to be wed to Christ. So he says, as in the verse says, we're back here in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, with God's jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. And really, we could capitalize probably the word one here. I've espoused you to the one as husband. Speaking of the deity of Christ, John the Baptist had referred to Christ as the bridegroom in John chapter 3, verse 29. We know it. In fact, we'll turn there in just a minute in Ephesians chapter 5. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ is right now doing all he can to help his bride become pure and spotless. Paul is just the father of the bride. Can I put it that way? Of the bride at Corinth. And he is wanting to, in the Corinthian church, to be fulfilled all that Christ desires in his bride. There's probably never a day where a lady is more perfect than on her wedding day. And I know often ladies that you do all kinds of things to get there, to make that a special day. You know, it's like get the picture right and everything. We just got Daniel and Timbrel, some pictures from Daniel and Timbrel from the wedding. She was a perfect bride. Well, God is wanting that of us as He prepares for that wedding one day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it was Paul's heartbeat as the father of the bride at Corinth to make sure that that spiritual daughter of his would be totally right, perfect, walking with the Lord in every way possible. That was his heartbeat. He had espoused the Corinthians to Christ. The promise was already there. In fact, as you remember in the day, back in those days, once the espousal had been contracted, they were considered husband and wife, that couple, even though they had not consummated the marriage and living together. They were legally considered husband and wife, awaiting the day of their formal marriage, when then they would live together and bear children and raise another family. What an amazing picture it is of our relationship with Christ now. The moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I don't get to be with Him, do I, physically? No, I'm looking forward to that day. But am I His? Absolutely. More certain than I'm standing here, I'm Christ's. And Christ wants me to be well prepared for the day when we will be spiritually married. I don't want to be a portion of that bride that is marred, that has sin, that has kind of flirted with all the other guys. And Paul's heartbeat was that, listen, I have given you, Corinthians, to one husband. And he goes on to describe it at the end of the verse, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, Paul was doing everything he could to help that church family to be pure with Jesus Christ. No other lovers, no other blemish. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul was entering into the same jealousy that God has, that Christ has for His bride. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, and here's the part that we want to pay attention to today. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What an amazing, simple, yet clear description of what Christ did for us on the cross. Christ loved us when we were yet unlovely, before our espousals. He put His heart of love on each one of us, offering everyone salvation. And He gave Himself. He paid the price for our redemption. Now, come to Him. If you're not a part of the bride of Christ today, you need to get saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that one day when you stand before God, He will welcome you into His heaven. Welcome you as His bride. And not send you to an eternity of His wrath because you've rejected His wonderful gift of salvation. Christ loved us enough that He gave Himself, and it goes on. What's the purpose of our salvation? Why did He save us? Just so we could have a companion? Far more than that. Verse 26, that He might sanctify, set it apart to holiness, sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the bride of Christ, with the washing of the water by the Word. Don't miss this. You see, there are so many people, and it's like the false prophets here, the false apostles here in 2 Corinthians. They come looking really good. They make you feel good about yourself, but they don't share the Word of God in its entirety. I hope today that you're a part of this assembly, because at Heritage Baptist Church, we cherish every Word of God. And we strive by God's grace to declare all of it, every part of it, not hide any of it, and coordinate it well, rightly, so that we interpret the Scriptures rightly and clear before God. That is not, believer, the characteristic of most churches around the world today. Do know that. Oh, they may look really Christian-like, but you study their doctrine, you hear their preaching, you turn on the TV, and they're about making you feel good about yourself, so you pay them some money. You say, are you sure? They had that problem way back here, and it hasn't stopped. You see, it's by the washing of the water of the Word of God that brings about the sanctification of my soul and my life. Why is it that we beg you to spend time daily in God's Word? Because you need a bath. That's just why. Okay, we'll get gross for just a minute, all right? I hope not too gross, but ever miss a shower? Yeah, okay, there's an honest admission over there. I won't say who said that. Okay. Isn't that gross after a while? Now, we in America are very, very privileged. Water is cheap. Hot water is cheap. You go to other places around this world, and it's still not that sometimes that common to have a daily or two or three showers a day, all right? And it's just like, ugh. You know what? Spiritually, we do that to ourselves too often. We forget our daily shower. How in the world can we become a bride that Christ will cherish and love when we're stained and marred and dirty? Get into the Word, believer. Know it well, study it rightly, apply it to your life. Church is not enough. Coming to church. Oh, it's critical. I'm glad you're here. Every one of you, I'm so glad you're here today because this is right. I'm glad I'm here. This is just as much for me as it is for you. But there has to be more going on spiritually or you will not be washed. So, Christ gave Himself and now He's working to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. That, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, that beautiful bride, not having spot or wrinkle, and if He left anything out or any such thing, but that it may be holy. There's the description. It's not about the pretty look, it's about the holy heart. The false apostles were very much about looking pretty, looking Christian-like. That there was not holiness there. And it was an aberration of the gospel, the work of the Spirit, and actually the work of the ministry. And so Paul says, listen, I am jealous over you. Corinthians, I fear for you. Now, believer, let me share you a little bit of my heart as your pastor. There are times where I know that I come on strong when I'm talking to you personally, maybe even in my preaching. I do that on purpose. I trust it's always like Paul because I'm motivated out of a jealous heart because I want you to be like your Savior, to be a beautiful bride for Christ. Know that it comes from a heart of love. I trust that by this point, since I've been with you long enough, you can see that that's true and not a false statement. Would to God that every one of us would be without blemish and without spot. Daily being cleansed by the Word. Paul's ministry was a ministry of jealousy. Jealous that the Corinthians would be able to be presented to their one and only Jesus Christ without blemish and without spot. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only do we see the minister's jealousy, but really as an outgrowth of that, we see his fear, the minister's fear, verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Paul is fearing that perhaps lest, it's a very negative connotation, just like Satan in the form of a serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, that's his subtlety. You see, by the way, Paul is not missing a beat here. Obviously, this is under inspiration. But notice the correlation here that we will come to as we step especially later into the chapter. He is likening the false prophets to Satan and to his subtle, his crafty, serpent-like work. There is no pretty picture of one who even slightly twists the Word of God and presents it as truth to God's children. They are serpents. That's not politically correct today, but that's biblically correct. then may we be careful to point out false teachers. So just like Eve was deceived through Satan's craftiness, and that craftiness was something that Satan was skilled at, he used the basest of means to accomplish his wicked and evil end, to destroy the relationship between Adam and Eve and their creator God. He says, now my fear is this, that your minds, your thoughts, should be corrupted just like Eve's thoughts were corrupted, were deceived. Deceived from the, what it says here, the simplicity of Christ, the single-mindedness. You know, what's the, if I can put it this way, what's the opposite of simplicity? It's duplicity. What was going on here? The false teachers had come, and they were striving to turn the attention away, of the Corinthians' attention away, from their single-mindedness of to Christ, their one and only Jesus Christ. They, in fact, it appears, were doing the exact thing that they accused Paul of doing. Very common, by the way. A liar seems to find a liar everywhere. They, in fact, were using the Corinthians to gather a following to themselves and their thoughts so that they could be well-fed and pretty highfalutin. And they were being a tool in Satan's hand. Paul says, I fear lest you'll be deceived just like Eve was. You see, believer, you've been called to be single-minded to Christ. Your whole love, your whole passion should be Christ. And to make it again a simple illustration, because Paul's already alluded to it here, those of you that are married, remember those days before you were married, on those early years of marriage. I trust, by the way, those of you that are married 50 plus years, I hope it's still going on. Keep it up. But that single-mindedness, you would dream of that person, your mate or coming mate. Your whole life was wrapped around, when can I next see her or him? What can I do to make them happy today? That's single-mindedness. And that's how I'm supposed to relate to my Christ. Believer, the moment we walk out the doors of Heritage Baptist Church, don't turn Christ off. If that's what happens practically in your life, you are not single-minded to Christ. You see, when I leave here today, and well, we're eating at my house today, my mom and dad are coming over, right? But I shouldn't forget that I'm Christ. Oh, I'm going to enjoy a good meal. I'm sure my wife is making a scrumptious meal, and I'll enjoy every bite of it. But Christ should still be on my heart. Why is it that Sundays should be such a special day for each one of us? It's because this is a time where we on purpose stop. Okay, it's like date night. That's what it is. I'm coming here to spend time with my wonderful Savior and Lord, who I have not seen yet, but I can't wait to see. And this is my time to date Him, okay? Oh, may God help us to never be duplicit, never be drawn away from our single-minded attention, that everything in life is connected to Christ and Christ alone through the Word of God. Oh, believer, Paul was fearing that the Corinthians would be pulled away. There was the cares of the world, some temptations from a fellow employee, the dirty joke, the TV and the internet that just want to draw your attention away, consume hours of your time instead of spending time and focusing on and doing right in your life with Christ. Now, verse 4 goes on to explain how Satan corrupts their minds. How does he do that? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, You might well bear with them. I'll get it out of my mouth. You see, the end of the verse explains how was it that the Corinthians' heart and mind had been drawn away from their single-mindedness of Christ. They well endured. You might well bear with it, the end of the verse. They put up with. They tolerated. Ooh. Now that's a key word because we understand that in our common vernacular today. Toleration. Tolerate us. You see, they tolerated false apostles and their teachings who had come to them preaching another Jesus. Now, this is a really interesting passage in the Greek again. Let me give you a little bit of learning, all right? A little bit of understanding. That another there is a different than the another of the Spirit and another of the gospel. There's a couple different Greek words for another or other. This other, talking about an other Jesus, the false prophets would say, no, we're talking about the same Christ. They use the same name. That's probably why Paul here uses the name Jesus, not Christ or Lord. So they were claiming to preach the same Jesus, the same person. And yet, their view of Christ, or their description of Christ, was really an alternate reality of Christ. Not the Christ of the Gospels, of the Scriptures, based on the Old Testament truth, lived out before many of them in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe even the Corinthians had heard about Christ before, though they probably hadn't seen Him. The apostles bearing witness in their day of who Christ really was, these false apostles were twisting it just a little. So that ultimately they said, it goes on, here's the outgrowth of that another Jesus. Sounded the same originally, but it had to be different because they were preaching another, or receiving a different Spirit, not the Holy Spirit that the Corinthians had already received at the moment of their salvation. Now, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit, and that's the only other Spirit we're talking about here, then what Spirit was it? That's a good question. Remember verse 3, this is Satan's work. This is why Paul would call someone who is preaching in the name of Jesus a serpent. Because those false prophets, twisting the reality of who Christ was, preaching a different Christ than what's presented in God's Word, were presenting to the Corinthians, frankly, another whole different spirit. And the only source of that spirit would be satanic. Why is it that we get a lot of bad rap, if I can put it that way, as independent fundamental Baptists, for our separation stand? Well, because, unfortunately, there's another spirit out there. And if we will help you stay faithful to your Christ, to the one and only, I must declare to you the falseness of those other religions. And I better not start working with them, because it's going to dilute my doctrine and my gospel. It will change my Jesus. I suspect they figured out we're up here. I got on the Ministerial Association from Rockford. Together, I don't know, what they call themselves. I just got another couple emails from yesterday. Oh, we're going to have an interfaith coffee time. Let's all come together, and there's all kinds of good that we can find from each other. That's a lie from Satan. Oh, but wait a second, Pastor. Aren't there some nice people there? They're being used by Satan. You see, Satan will preach another Jesus. It'll sound real close. But it's of a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the conclusion as he comes to the end of verse 4 is that this is a different gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the one that Paul had clearly, under inspiration and under his calling as an apostle of Christ, had preached to them. It was twisted and distorted. Oh, believer, may we be careful to know God's Word well. Glad you're here today. Glad we can learn a few more things about God's Word, because you need to know it well, because there's a lot of lie out there, a lot of deception, and it looks so good. May God help us to stay faithful to God, to Jesus Christ, our espoused husband, that the minister's fear may not actually come to pass. So he feared that they had been pulled away and deceived. Finally today, Paul, now as he really begins his defense of who he is, we not only have the minister's jealousy, let me espouse you to Christ. The fear is, I'm afraid you're walking away from the Christ that I've espoused you to. You've heard the lie, and you're hearing another, you're tolerating another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Don't do that. And so he goes on in verse 5 and 6, and I call it the minister's knowledge. And this really is an outgrowth of these couple of things, of his jealousy and his fear. Why didn't, at this moment, Paul attack the false prophets on the grounds of their false gospel? As you've seen this morning, though I haven't delineated, because we don't have it delineated in Scripture, exactly what their false gospel was, you see I've been fired up a little bit about false teaching. Why didn't Paul just go after these false prophets, false apostles, about their gospel? He could have. Well, Paul didn't attack the false prophets on the grounds of their false gospel because they had attacked him, and Satan's craftiness had been used to make the Corinthians believe that because Paul was bad, then what he had preached was bad. And so he had to reestablish with them the reality that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, called of God to be their spiritual father. He was their church planner. So, the attack, Satan's craftiness to attack Paul's person, was in order to discredit both his call and his gospel. And then, of course, after Paul was discredited, the false apostles could then present their better gospel, their better spirit, their better Christ. Gospel version 0.2. There is no 0.2 of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Don't change it. So he must then defend his character so that his gospel would then be heard again in Corinth. And so he says here in verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He says this, and let me make it really quick to understand. He says, I reckon, all right, let's figure this out. I give an account. I reckon in not a thing to have been inferior. So there's nothing that he's been inferior to these, and what he calls here, let me get my eyes on it, very chiefest apostles. He's not talking about like Peter, John, and James. He's using the highfalutin description of these false prophets. They thought that they were, in fact, one of the commentators called them the superfine apostles. They came in with their suaveness to deceive the Corinthians and pull them away from the truth of the gospel. And he says, in reality, I am not behind in a thing of these highfalutin but really false pretend apostles. Look down at verse number 13. We'll get there, Lord willing, next week, but I want you to see that this is the connection. So his description of very chiefest apostles in verse 5 is the same people he's talking about in verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's not heaven, by the way. So, that's who he's talking about when he says, I am not behind, there's nothing I'm behind, inferior to, these so-called chief apostles. You see verse 6, he goes, let's hasten on, but though I be rude in speech, that was, remember, the accusation that he had faced in numerous occasions that we've walked through. All right, his speech is contemptible. You see, he hadn't gone to the right school. He hadn't learned rhetoric from the Greek schools there in Corinth and Athens and so forth. No, though Paul was a very learned man, he grew up and was taught in the synagogues and in the schools down at Jerusalem. He had rightly learned the Old Testament law well. Was an amazing defender of Old Testament law until God got a hold of his heart and helped grow him. Got him saved and helped use all that Old Testament knowledge to then declare Christ as the Savior of mankind. So he didn't go to the right place for schooling, and he didn't use all the right fancy words. Ah, yeah, verse 6. But though I be rude in speech, which actually was not true, yet I am not rude in knowledge. We have been, in fact, thoroughly made known, made manifest, among you in all things. You see, the false prophets or apostles had mocked his, what they called in that day, his rhetoric, his speaking skills, his ability to wend his words in such a way to influence his audience. Oh, we see it every day, again, on TV with all of our politicians. They know how to wend their words to influence their audience, to get a vote, to get money, whatever it may be. Paul wasn't about that, though he used words powerfully. Paul had not studied Greek rhetoric. And so he says this in verse 6, "But if indeed I am a layman, not an expert in speech," I'm rude in speech, "yet I am not a layman in knowledge." He knew God's word well. You see, Christ was about sanctifying even Paul through the washing of the word, Ephesians 5. Remember, we saw that earlier? "We have been known in every way and in all respects among you," Paul says there at the end of verse 6. Corinthians, just look at my life. There's nothing to hide. I am who I am. Paul was a man who knew God's word inside and out and was used by God to declare it rightly to the Corinthians, to share the gospel, to share the words of growth and spiritual understanding. You see, the Corinthians really did, in their heart, knew the reality of Paul's ministry. It was the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the gospel rightly spoken. That's who Paul was. And Paul had, up to this point, was concerned. Remember, we'd come to a conclusion. He concluded, "The vast majority of the Corinthians understand and are willing to listen to the authority that God has given me to declare His word." And so now he boldly declares, "You know me. You know that my ministry has been honest before you in declaring that truth." So, no, Paul admits, it wasn't the excellent, exhilarating, cutting-edge teaching of the cool profs and preachers from the high-powered schools who write books and blogs and are on the airway around the country, but who are in reality subtly twisting, undermining, and destroying the true gospel of Christ and its holy outworkings in the believer's life. "That's not who I am," Paul says. "You know who I am. I've delivered to you the true gospel. I am not stupid in knowledge." You see, believer, a simple practical outwork for us today, and let me encourage your heart. I know that at times you may see, "Pastor, I have a hard time sharing the gospel or trying to help a believer grow in Christ. That I feel like it's a confrontation and I don't know what to say." Paul here is pointing out that the message, what is said, is much more important than the delivery. That the content, the truth of the gospel and the word of God is much more valuable than the style in which it's delivered. You see, we live in a world today that's all flash and show. And it creeps into our Christianity. That preacher, he was kind of boring today. Well, what did he preach? That's really what we should be our concern. Is it the truth of God's word? Is there something I can learn? I'll never forget a dear professor of mine at Maranatha years ago said, "Every man can be my teacher." And this guy was not a slough spiritually at all. He was willing to look past the person, the delivery, and accept the truth. Oh, believer, I will tell you, I know, I think, maybe better than some of you understand how poor a preacher I am. But if I'm giving you God's word, keep on coming, please. And cherish the content of God's word and grow in the content. I may not be the guy that's out there on the airways, and your Sunday school teacher may not be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world, and he can make you yawn every once in a while. But if he's giving you God's word, the truth of the gospel, cherish it, love it, encourage them, and come on back and learn some more. You see, it's not the delivery that's the most important thing. It's the truth of God's word. And may we be faithful to it. So, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down in love. He's espoused you to His own Son. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Let's pray. Lord, may we today, as we minister and serve You, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we with passion and earnestness, as Paul describes it here, with jealousy, help those around us to be the spotless, pure bride of Christ. May we take the Word of God among ourselves, in our homes, in our Sunday school classes, in our children's ministries and teens ministries, in our adult classes, in our preaching time. May we take the Word of God and allow it to do its great sanctifying work in our lives. May we defend it even to the death against Satan's sly, subtle, crafty attacks. Lord, we need You, and we don't ever want Heritage Baptist Church to be a place where another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel is preached. Lord, help us to love Your Word today, to live it out right in our life. May the fear of Satan's work never be accomplished here. May he be put aside. And may the truth reign in our own personal hearts and lives and in the life of our church family. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed today. Believer, have you ever contemplated being jealous, God's jealousy, over another believer who's struggling in their walk with the Lord? And with that passion and burden as a father with his espoused daughter, you would come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and help them take a step of growth spiritually. Giving them the Word of God that would sanctify them. Maybe today you say, Pastor, my ministry has been challenged today, and I want to be like Paul in rightly helping my brothers and sisters be all that they should be as the coming bride of Christ, that they would be without spot and blemish. Whatever ministry God has given you, you'd say, Pastor, pray that I will have that heartbeat, that jealousy for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I will minister in that passion and burden. Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? You'd quite lift up your hand there and say, that's my need. Yes. Yes, amen. 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 Secondly, believer, do you accept in your life another Jesus, another gospel, another Spirit? Maybe today your heart's been pricked and the Spirit of God is convicting your heart, and you can... I'm not asking you to, but you could say, you know what, there's this preacher I listen to on the radio or on the internet, and I know there I shouldn't be. And you'd say, Pastor, God's working in my heart today, and I want to make sure that I'm always listening to the right declaration of God's Word, rightly applying the Word of God to my life, not being pulled away from the true gospel, the true right interpretation of God's Word. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Can I pray for you right now? You'd say, that's my need, Pastor. Anyone at all? Let me encourage you, believers, stay faithful. This is not a once and done decision where I have to stay faithful to God's Word. It's a daily choice. Protect yourself. Don't let Satan's craftiness get in. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ died for you, paid the price for your sin to redeem you from your sin and from your condemnation. Why don't you turn to Him today? Trust His finished work on the cross. He rose again, demonstrating that He's conquered death. He is the way. He is the truth, the only truth. He is the only life. Come to Him. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. I want to trust Christ today. Turn from my sin and turn to the Savior. If you've not done that in your life, today would be a great day. It's the Lord's day. Why don't you accept Christ today. You say, that's my need today, Pastor. Would you pray for me right now that God would give me that understanding and courage to do that? Anyone at all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Father, thank you for your word. May it do its good work in each of our hearts and lives. May we have a right heartbeat as ministers of the Lord to protect those that we're ministering to from Satan's deceit. And may we help those that we're ministering to grow in Christ so that they will be a beautiful part of the bride of Christ one day. May we love each other that much. Lord, if we've allowed in our own hearts and lives and minds false teachings, they may sound really good, but your Spirit is convicting us of it. Lord, may we turn away from that and may we turn to the Word of God alone. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. An opportunity for us to respond to the Word of God and what it's doing in your life. Maybe you need to come and spend some time asking for the Lord's assistance or help. It could be that I've raised some questions actually in your mind. Maybe we need to sit down and talk or have one of our deacons or helpers here give you an opportunity to ask some questions. Well, why don't you come? We'd be glad to set up that opportunity and even take some time even right now to walk you through those things. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to give you the gospel. And you could leave here today having your sins forgiven and your home assured in heaven. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come, you respond.